God's Word. And, you know, I am professor of evangelism at Union. I've been there for 2 years. And the school has been there since 1823. And I am the first ever professor of evangelism in school history.
Hallelujah. That's great.
Isn't that good? Now, what that means is that they've never had one better than me. I told a group of preachers that one time. They said, yeah, but they've never had anybody worse than you either. So, yeah, I suppose that's probably true, too. But we're glad to be here. And I do want to invite you as a church to put on your calendar March the 4th, 2018. That's going to be the third annual West Tennessee Evangelism Conference. And what we're doing in March, we've got breakout sessions for the students, for the women, for the men, for the ministers, for the laymen, for the deacons, for the Sunday school teacher. And we're going to be doing some training, and then we'll have a worship time together. Dr. James Merritt from Georgia will be our preacher. Travis Cottrell is going to be leading our worship that night. And it's going to be a great day, and it'll be better if you're there. We've never had one before 2 years ago. We've already got 1,000 showing up at this rally. Which tells me, Pastor, there is a need and a vacuum across West Tennessee in this matter of evangelism and training students and our laymen how to share the gospel, encouraging them to do that. So I hope you'll just mark that down. I can see all of you marking your calendar right now. I noticed that real quick. Everybody's got your phone out, calendar out. You're writing that down, March the 4th, 2018. But I'll remind you, okay? And the pastor's going to be reminding you, and Mark's going to remind you. And I hope that you'll plan to be on our campus on March the 4th next year. Well, tonight I've come with the question. And that is, before we look at this text, the question is simply this. What is it in your life tonight that has your stomach tied up in knots and your life consumed with worry? I mean, what is it tonight that you're worried about? I'm going to give you a moment to think about it. I want you to zero in on that thing, whatever it is in your life tonight, that has you worried. You got it? All right, now let me ask you this. Have you ever had a trouble or a problem solved or strengthened by worrying about it? Never have. You may feel like that person who told his friend one day, he said, hey, listen, don't tell me worry doesn't help. The things I worry about never take place. Well, he was half right. In fact, after a study, Dr. A.J. Cronin sorted out this way. Things that never happen that you worry about, 40%. Things in the past that cannot be changed, 30%. Needless health worries, 12%. Petty miscellaneous worries, 10%. Real legitimate worries, 8%. Now, let me put that in a summary for you. If half the things you worry about never happen, and the other half are going to happen whether you worry about them or not, why worry? I mean, worry at best, it's a waste of time. It's kind of like that very wealthy man that was worried about what to buy his mother for Mother's Day. And, man, he was really worried and fretting about it. He always wanted to get something a little better than last year. And he's always worried that, you know, Mother's not going to like this. So his wife said, hey, why don't you go to the pet store and see if you can find something there for your mother? So that's what he did. Well, he went to this specialty shop that sold animals. And he found a bird in there, a bird that could quote the 23rd Psalm and whistle Amazing Grace. The only problem with the bird was he cost $30,000. Well, the money really wasn't a problem to him, so he decided to buy the bird and ship it to his mother. And so that's what he did. Well, on Mother's Day, he waited until after the noon hour, give his mother some time to, you know, enjoy the morning. He called her, and he said, Mother, hey, happy Mother's Day. I hope you've had a great day. She said, you know, son, I've had a great day. Thank you for calling me. She didn't say anything about the gift, so he said, so how did you like the bird I sent you? She said, oh, it was delicious. And don't worry, he didn't have the heart to tell her. Now, I want you to take your Bible tonight with me and join me in John's Gospel, chapter 10, as we continue our Sunday night series under these I Am statements of Jesus. And man, haven't they been rich? So four of you have been here through the series. This is a rich study of these I Am statements of Jesus. Well, here in John chapter 10, as we continue it, tonight we're going to find God's solution to that unnecessary worry that's in your life tonight, that is consuming you and robbing you of your dreams and hopes in life. Now, before we get to verse 11, I want to remind you something about I Am. You listening? I Am changes who I am. Did you hear that? I Am changes who I am. And I got news for you tonight. I Am changes who you are. He changes who I am. You say, well, how does I Am change who I am? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments tonight. As we read here, beginning here in John chapter 10, verse 11, as we hear Jesus say, I am the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Now, folks, a hireling, that is a hired hand, will assist the shepherd. Hey, but when trouble comes, guess what? The hireling takes off. He deserts the sheep, leaving them to defend themselves. Now, listen, a hireling does what he does for one reason. Here's his motivation. It's for money. That's the only reason the hireling is there. He's hired to assist the shepherd. But when trouble comes, he flees because he's only motivated by money. But the good shepherd, on the other hand, he tends the sheep for one reason, because he loves them. Not for the money, but because he loves them. Hey, and it's no wonder he's called the good shepherd. He never leaves the sheep. In fact, because he loves them, he's even willing to lay down his life for them. Now, picture this in your mind. Our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, he stands between us and whatever it is out here that's causing us to worry. Now, I don't know if it's a health issue, a financial issue, relationship issue, a mental issue. I don't know what it is. But because Jesus is our good shepherd, watch this. He stands between us and whatever that thing is out there tonight that has us worried. Now, the Bible talks about a sheepfold. Now, what would happen in that day and even in this day? The shepherds that would tend to the sheep in those Galilean hills, they would find a sheepfold. Now, you say, Ernest, what's a sheepfold? Well, a sheepfold would be an indention on the side of a hill, a natural indention, or a little cave, if you will. Now, the shepherds all knew where they were. And as the sun started going down every day, they would head to the sheepfold with their sheep. They would herd all the sheep into the sheepfold, into the cave, if you will. And when it was time to go to bed, the shepherd would lay his body across the entrance of the mouth of the cave. Now, the reason he did that was So in case the sheep tried to get out of the cave at night, they would have to cross his body, wake him up, and he would stop them. You say, well, why didn't he want them out? Well, because of wolves, coyotes, and other dangerous animals out there at night that would seek to kill them and destroy them. So he would lay his body at the mouth of the sheepfold to keep the sheep in and to keep varmints that would harm them out. So here's our shepherd. And if you're the sheep in the sheepfold and you've got coyotes and wolves out there trying to kill you, the only thing standing between you and them is whom? Is the good shepherd. And that's what makes Jesus the good shepherd. Hey, and when he is your good shepherd, the one that comes between you and that thing out there that has you so worried tonight, you can say along with the psalmist, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, my good shepherd. He says, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, you know, it's interesting that throughout the Bible, the Lord is pictured as a shepherd. Now, I don't know if you're a note taker or not. Do you take notes? Some of you do. All of you should. Because you'll remember the message better. And the second reason, the time will go by much quicker. I mean, if you're taking notes, we're going to be here. It's going to be a flash, and we're going to be through. And you're going to think, man, are we already through? So those are two good reasons to take notes. All through the scripture, the Lord is referred to as a shepherd. Here's some examples. Ezekiel 34, verses 15 and 16. God says, I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what is sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. I'll give you another one. Listen to how Jacob, this prophetic word about his son Joseph in Genesis 49, 24. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Again, the Lord is referred to as a shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So in the New Testament, starting here in John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus is pictured as the good shepherd. Now, my question is, what makes Jesus the good shepherd? I mean, what is it about him that makes him the good shepherd? Hey, and what does that have to do with resolving these things in my life tonight that have me so worried and tied up in knots? Well, let me suggest this. First, it is his redemption that makes him the good shepherd. You listening? It's his redemption that makes him the good shepherd. Look at the text, John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, watch this, gives his life for the sheep. Now, let me just real briefly, let me tell you what that means for us. It says the good shepherd gives his life. Listen, his was a voluntary death, all right? He gives his life. It was voluntary. And then it says he gives his life for the sheep. That little word for literally means substitute. It means in place of, which tells us that his death was not only voluntary, but it was vicarious. He died as a substitute for you and me. Tell you what else it tells us. He goes on and says this. The good shepherd has the power to lay down his life and power to take it up again. That tells me that his was a victorious death. Listen, it was voluntary, it was vicarious, and it was victorious. In fact, do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? He quoted from Psalm 22, verse 1. In the psalm, David, Psalm 22, you go back and check it out. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, "My God, my God," sound familiar? "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is quoting Psalm 22. In fact, he goes on, beginning in verse 15 of Psalm 22, and very deliberately describes the crucifixion of Jesus. Psalm 22, 15, listen to this. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." This is Psalm 22. "I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." Psalm 22. Man, what a description of the crucifixion of Jesus. Psalm 22, it is a picture of the good shepherd who is dying for his sheep to redeem us. Now, in Revelation, I want you to hear this passage of Scripture that they're singing a new song in heaven. In verse 9 it says, "You are worthy to take the scroll," speaking of Jesus, "and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did more than die for you. He was slain for you. You hear the difference? You say, well, what is the difference? Well, here's the difference. To be slain, it speaks of being slaughtered. Where it says of Jesus that he was slain for us, the word literally means to cut the throat for a sacrifice. See, Jesus was not merely killed. The Bible says he was slain. He was offered as a sacrifice, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Jesus was slain, slaughtered, sacrificed in order to redeem us. Amen. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So it's his redemption that makes him the good shepherd. All right, you got that? Yes? All right, now I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, the writer of Hebrews is wrapping up his letter. And in doing so, he's going to make another comparison of Jesus as shepherd. All right? Now, it's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, where the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead." Now, what's he talking about there? What event? The resurrection, okay? Look at it, verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead," that great shepherd of the sheep, "through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now watch this. If it's his redemption that makes him the good shepherd, it's his resurrection that makes him the great shepherd. You see it in the text? It's his resurrection that makes him the great shepherd. Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep." Hey, the quickest way to resolve your worries tonight is found right here in verse 20. Now may the God of what? The God of peace. And folks, it's this God of peace that gives peace to the sheep. The sheepfold. The sheep are in there. They're a little restless. But the shepherd has his body laid out there at the mouth of the sheepfold. And when the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, you know what happens to the sheep? And they settle down. They're not restless anymore. They're not even concerned about what's out there anymore. You know why? Because the shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. Now, that's what he says here, the God of peace. Hey, can I just be honest about me for a moment? You don't know me. So let me just say this about me. I've discovered that the more time I spend with the God of peace, the more peace I have. Amen. The flip side of that coin is this, that the less time I spend with the God of peace, the less peace I have. You listening? The more time I spend with the God of peace, the more peace I have, Pastor. The less time I spend with the God of peace, the less peace I have. And I say it another way. The more time I spend in the Word, the less worries I have. The less time I spend in the Word, the more worries I have. Now, here's how Isaiah said that. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Did you hear that? You will give him perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. In other words, spending time in God's Word, spending time with the God of peace. Man, my mind, I am focused on him. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is everlasting strength. Hey, listen, you're all worried about something? I'll tell you what that is. It's an indicator of something. It's an indicator that you've not been spending much time with the God of peace. It means that you're not spending much time in the Word of God. Because the more we're focused on him, the more peace we have. The less we focus and trust him, the less peace we have. Hey, it's no wonder Paul says in Philippians 4, beginning of verse 6, he says, be anxious or be worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to God. You say, man, how can I be worried about nothing? Here's how, by prayer and supplication. You pray generally and specifically. That's what those words mean. And with thanksgiving, and you won't have to worry about anything. He says, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey, to all the worry warts that are here tonight, do you know what the opposite of worry is? Trust. As we trust him, as trust comes in, worry goes out. As worry comes in, trust goes out. You connecting these dots? Listen, you can't worry and trust God at the same time. You're either worrying or you're trusting. You say, well, what is trust? Well, the word used in the Bible for trust, it is a word picture of a man going out in a field somewhere, laying down face front first in the ground, nose buried in the ground, totally vulnerable to whatever is around him, with full confidence in God in every circumstance. That's what the word means. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 84:12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now, just as the good shepherd who redeemed us is described in Psalm 22, the great shepherd that arose for us is described in Psalm 23. Now, in Psalm 23, you know that verse, chapter. God says in verse 1, the Lord is my, what?
Shepherd.
He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I shall not want, meaning he meets all my needs. He makes me, or he causes me to lie down in green pastures. Listen to this. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what's the shepherd doing here in Psalm 23? He's feeding his sheep. He's leading his sheep, and he's restoring his sheep. He's feeding, leading, restoring. He is feeding, he is leading, he is restoring. The reason I keep saying it over and over is because you really ought to be writing this down. He's feeding them, he's leading them, and he's restoring them. Now, Moses was that kind of a shepherd. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and watch this, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, just as Moses led his flock into the presence of God, Jesus, our great shepherd, arose from the grave to lead us into the presence of his Father. Joseph was that kind of a shepherd. Genesis 37, 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brothers. And just as Joseph was feeding the flock of his brothers, we've got a shepherd that feeds us on a regular basis through his word. Feeding, leading, and restoring. That's what shepherds do. In fact, back here in Hebrews 13, and speaking of the great shepherd, tells us in verse 21 that Jesus was raised from the dead, listen to this, to make you complete in every good work to do his will. In other words, the writer says that he was raised, Jesus, the shepherd, he was raised to complete us. It means to equip us, to prepare us in every good work to do his will. So as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for sheep. As the great shepherd, he leads and feeds and restores his sheep. Now again, the Bible compares the Lord to a shepherd on several occasions. Now we've seen two. I'm going to give you one more. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Peter says in this last shepherd comparison, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now let's put it all together. Listen, if it's his redemption that makes him the good shepherd, and if it is his resurrection that makes him the great shepherd, then it is his return that makes him the chief shepherd. Be a good place for a hearty amen. Listen, Jesus is the good shepherd who died for the sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd that lives for the sheep. And Jesus is the chief shepherd who will return for a sheep. Now, Psalm 22, remember that a moment ago, it speaks of Jesus, the good shepherd who died for his sheep. Psalm 23 is Jesus described as the great shepherd that arose for the sheep. Psalm 24, Psalm 22, 23, Psalm 24 speaks of Jesus, the chief shepherd that is going to return for sheep. Now, let me just read a little bit out of Psalm 24 for you. The psalmist says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Three psalms right next to each other. Psalm 22, we have a dying shepherd. In Psalm 23, we have a living shepherd. In Psalm 24, we have a returning shepherd who makes him the chief shepherd that returns for his sheep. Now, because of all that, Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25, do not worry. You hear that? Do not worry. Now, who's telling us that? The good shepherd? The good shepherd that died for us? I tell you who's telling us that. The great shepherd that arose for us. You know, you want me to tell you who says do not worry? The chief shepherd said that. The one that's returning for us. And knowing that he's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd who has promised to return for us, he says, therefore, do not worry. I can give you another one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I'll tell you what. What sheep need to eliminate worry in the sheepfold. What sheep need to eliminate worry is the good shepherd. And folks, Jesus is the good shepherd. And what makes him the good shepherd? His redemption. He laid down his life for us. See, what sheep need to eliminate worry is the great shepherd. And what makes Jesus the great shepherd? He arose for us. What sheep need to eliminate worry is the chief shepherd. And what makes Jesus the chief shepherd? He's returning for us. Amen. Let me tell you something tonight. Every sheep needs a shepherd. You listening? Every sheep needs a shepherd. And God has given us one through his son Jesus, who's described in God's word as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. Every sheep needs a shepherd. Now, my question simply is this. Is Jesus your shepherd tonight? I mean, is he your good shepherd? Is he your great shepherd? Your chief shepherd? Is he the one that has laid down his life for you? That separates you, the sheep, from all those things out there in the world that have you all worried and fretting and restless. Hey, when Jesus is your shepherd, you don't have to worry. You know, see, you don't have to worry anymore. Every sheep needs a shepherd. And I want to tell you something else. Every sheep needs a flock. Every sheep needs a flock. Listen, the sheep that get in trouble are the sheep that are out here by themselves going at it alone. Vulnerable to all kind of things out there that are out to destroy them. Every sheep needs a flock. That means that every believer needs a local church to be a part of, to be encouraged by, as iron sharpens iron. Remember this, the banana that gets peeled is the one that leaves the bunch. This is some good theology right here. I went to school a long time to come up with that one, okay? The banana that gets peeled is the one that leaves the bunch. And what's true for bananas is true for sheep. The sheep that get in trouble and get peeled are the ones that leave the flock. Every sheep needs a shepherd. Every sheep needs a flock. Hey, let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. And Lord, as we have worked our way through these passages and seeing these comparisons between a shepherd and our Lord, Lord, you have reminded us tonight of what it means to be the good shepherd and what makes Jesus the good shepherd, that he lays down his life. He was slain, slaughtered, sacrificed in order to redeem us. Man, what a good shepherd we have. And Lord, what a great shepherd we have. So great that you arose from the dead. And because you live, we may live also. And God, just to think for a moment that through Jesus, we've got a chief shepherd that has promised to return for us one day. And God, help us to look for you, for your return every day this week. And may we live in light of your return. And God, if by living in light of your return, it'll impact the choices that we make, the attitudes that we have, the things that we worry about, the things that we take in our bodies. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be a part of your sheepfold. Thank you for being our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. The folks, listen, tonight we're going to have an invitation time. Do you know what the invitation time is for? It is a time for you and I to respond to what God has spoken to us about. That's why we have the invitation. Listen, it's not a time to walk out. It's not a time to get your stuff together. It's a time now to respond to what God's spoken to our life about tonight. Now, I don't know what he spoke to your life about tonight, but I know that he has, and here's how I know that. Because the Bible says his word does not return void. I don't have to ask God's word not to return void. It's not going to return void. I don't even have to pray about it. So I know that God's word's been sung tonight. It's been preached tonight. And God's spoken to your life tonight about something. So it's response time. And I'm going to ask you tonight to respond in one of three ways. In a moment, when we come together and stand for the invitation time, I'm going to ask some of you to sing. Because you need to sing tonight to encourage those right around you. Let me remind you, the invitation is not just about you, this invitation time. It's about people next to you, behind you, in front of you. That's why you don't want to be a distraction during the invitation time. You want to be an encouragement to them. And one way you can encourage them is by singing. Secondly, I'm going to ask some of you to pray tonight. You need to pray tonight. These things that you've been worried about, fretting about, it may be time just to come down here before God if you're physically able to do it and just ask God to forgive you for worrying about this stuff, of acknowledging him as your shepherd and what that means in your life tonight. Now, some of you need to come tonight and be saved. Some of you have no relationship with Jesus. You know about him. You've heard about him. you have no life-changing salvation experience that you can go back to on that day, that moment, that time, man, that's when I met Jesus. Me, Thursday night, children's camp, 9 years old. I can take you back to the spot at a camp meeting south of Dallas, Texas, at a place called Mount Lebanon Encampment, where I met Jesus. You know how I know that? I was there when it happened. That's how I know it. And if you don't have a time and a place like that, you can go back to and say, man, that's the moment, the time, the place that I invited Jesus to come into my life. I repented of my sin and asked him to save me. Tonight needs to be your night. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. It doesn't say tomorrow, next week, next month, when you feel like it, a more convenient time. Today is the day for salvation. Hey, if you're ever going to be saved, today's the day to be saved. So we're going to either sing, pray, or come forward to be saved. Now, if you're coming forward tonight to be saved, listen, the pastor's going to be right here. And all you've got to do is take him by the hand and say, I'm here to be saved. That's all you've got to say to him. Trust me, he'll help you with the rest of it. I'm here to be saved. You're here and you need a church family. Every sheep needs a flock. Maybe tonight you ought to come and join this church. Put your life here, serve here, grow here, exercise your spiritual gifts here through the fellowship of this church. And tonight's the night to do it. What a great night to do it. We're going to sing, pray, come forward. Everybody know what they're going to do? Let's stand together then. I'm going to ask our musician to come to lead us as we sing.